Okay, we are live. Okie dokie. All right. Revelation of Jesus Christ, part 68. And this is about the breaking of the seals. So I got to back up here a little bit. Revelation 5:5. One of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Verse 7, and he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. You know, just such a beautiful revelation from every page of God's vision here. It's the drama of God's great purpose of the ages. Worked out first in God's sons. And when I say the drama, what is the purpose? I mean, you ever just think about that? What is the purpose? What did God have intended when he made man in the garden? Was it just to go to heaven when you die? I mean, if that was the purpose of God, why didn't he just make us there? Why did he allow the serpent in? Why did he put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil there? Why? I mean, we must challenge those questions. We have to find out what the purpose of creation is. What did God have in mind? How does he work this out? In my mind, I wonder, I just walk around and I say, how come some people are hungry after God and some don't care? Is this something of the will? Well, if that's the case, then I'm seeking God, honestly, right? I mean, why did God pick us out and draw us to himself? Does he not have power over the other people? Well, certainly he does. I mean, he can shake the earth, but so you got to ask these questions. Well, here in this book of Revelation, in this great drama, if we can see it, I believe we began to understand the purpose. And some of these things is going to be contrary. And, I look and I shake my head sometimes and I read and I think, oh, is this true? It seems like it comes up against a lot of religion, a lot of our other teachings or that we've been taught. But if you could understand maybe it's the drama of God's purpose of the ages worked out first in God's sons, then in the nations, and then in God's creation, his vast creation. And everything here is viewed from this divine heavenly perspective. It's not the history of Satan's activity in men, but the all-conquering power of God's Christ. When I say God's Christ, this is so important. I want to go, just a verse came to me here in Galatians. And if ye be Christ, you belong to Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, he didn't say put on Jesus, did he? Christ. Now, that's so important. I mean, in the study of Revelation, I used to think Jesus was in the beginning, but in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning wasn't Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. Now that Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and His name was Jesus. But, I mean, you know, we got to understand this Christ. This revelation is the spiritual drama of Father's dealing in our lives, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the unveiling of Christ. And that's what's happening in God's people. That's what's happening in the earth today. That's what this book is all about. And that which has been hidden in Jesus Christ is revealed, uncovered, brought out into the open, put on display. The glory of Jesus Christ shining forth from His body in all the earth. I mean, it's Christ in us. Therefore, the revelation of Jesus Christ must be in us and out from us, not to us. In us and out from us. You know, we had a thing that happened a couple of years ago. I still see it going on today, but there was a writer, Nathaniel Hawthorne. I know you guys have heard of him. And one of his twice told tales describes how a much beloved Puritan minister got this weird ideal of concealing his face with a veil, and how much it affected the people with a painful sense of mystery as he went in and out among them. The girl he was, or the lady he was engaged to, left him. Brides would tremble before him when he performed a wedding. Children would be scared of him when he walked by. People whispered because he had this mask on. And you realize in an instance how much the confidence and joy of life depend on our beholding one another face to face. With open face, the scripture says. I mean, that's Corinthians here. The veil. I mean, where's the veil at? I mean, the scripture says it's on the heart, but I mean, it's really on the face. That's where Moses wore the veil at. But we all with open face. What does open face mean? No veil, no mask. Isn't it amazing how they wanted everybody to put a mask on? We know what it did to our society. I mean, think how horrible it was, and then kids and everything else. But we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory. So what happens if the veil is upon the face? There's no change. So you can see how the spiritual powers of darkness try to work to prevent. I mean, if you pay attention to what's going on in society, you can see what the spiritual powers, principalities are up against trying to stop the very revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's put a veil on everybody. I mean, imagine, of course, we witnessed this, waking up one morning and never face was covered. You couldn't go anywhere unless your face was covered. What happens during that time? Laughter stops. I mean, when laughter stops, who would have a heart of joy under such a dark cloud? Nobody would be able to comfort his friend, for you couldn't estimate their sorrow. You couldn't tell if they're sad or happy. I mean, you wouldn't know tears, smiles, joy, pain, sadness, hatred, appreciation, love. None of that would be discernible. Seeing the face. Now, the face is what's on your driver's license. Conversation would languish because there'd be no visible response. Love would die, and if every emotion was masked, the very power of association and the instinct of trust would be destroyed when every man had drawn into the darkness. I mean, what is it? You can, I mean, we say, well, I look into his eyes, or he's got a look, I can trust. I can trust him? Or is there something about his look that I can't trust? We need that. And if there was no revelation of the face, and personality and character, there would be neither faith nor fellowship possible. So that's how important it is. So we're talking about the revelation. What is the revelation? It's the unveiling. So with all these thoughts in mind, we can better understand the tremendous importance of the revelation or the unveiling, the pulling the mask off of Jesus Christ. And one of the reasons the world has not found the living Christ is because he's been concealed behind the veil of religion. Paul tells us that right in Corinthians. He says there's no veil in Christ. Now, this fifth chapter in Revelation, we said before, it represents a scene in heaven, a realm of the Spirit. In this, a book is held in the right hand of him who sits upon the throne. I mean, the scene is symbolic. We've talked about it before. God is Spirit, so there's really no literal throne in heaven with big purple seat and God with a right hand holding a black book. There's no book. The one on the throne, when John seen him, didn't have an image, yet John could see him by the Spirit. He could also see the book by the Spirit. And so the book is the symbol of the revelation of himself in and through a people. Now, I know a lot of people comes up with a lot of things about what this book is. Some say it's a list of names. It's not a list of names. I know some people have taught it was a... you know, all the people that were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's not it. Since heaven's great desire is that the sons of God be manifested, let us understand that we are the book in the Father's right hand. I'll go over that again. We are the book. And we must be taken by the Lamb, Jesus Christ the Lord, and he must rip off the seals from the book which we are, so that there shall be a revelation of the life of God that is written within. Now, it sounds strange because you say, oh, now you're saying you're the Lamb's Book of Life. Look, he's taken the seals off. I didn't say you was the Lamb's Book. When I say you're the book, what I would be saying is, like, you're the cover. The cover is not what's important, is it? What's inside the book is what's important. Now, where is Christ? Christ is in us. And what are we? We're the book containing what is written inside. So to get to the inside, we got to take the seals off to get to what's on the inside. And the Father designed that when the time came to open the seven sealed book, that there would be a process, a careful process connected to exposing the contents. And the process is the progressive and full disclosure of all that Christ is. Now, Christ Jesus possesses every power the Father has. For the deity of Jesus is the Father, who's raised up in him. However, the full glory and authority of Christ has been hidden beneath the veil of our flesh. The glory of God was hidden in the flesh of Jesus. What do you think? It was called the Mount of Transfiguration. What happened when he went up on the mountain? It was seen by Peter, James, and John. And when it was seen, wow, it was brighter than the noonday sun. The glory was there, but it was hidden. The same thing is with us. And the reason, because we are the body of Christ, we're the temple of God. And the restoration of all men and all things to God requires the full disclosure of Jesus Christ in and through his body on the earth. That's the message of the book of Revelation. So the opening of each seal is connected to the removal of some aspect of our outer life of the flesh and a brighter and clearer revelation of all that Christ is in us. As each seal is opened, less of us is seen and more of Christ is seen. Let me say that. When I say progressive, I was talking to somebody about this the other day. I mean, we say we preach a finished work. What do we mean by a finished work? I mean, that's something that we need to, did Jesus finish the work? Yes, he finished the work. So what does that mean? It's all done? Well, obviously, it's not all done. You know what I mean by that? Because I'm not immortal. You know, my cousin had cancer surgery today. So obviously it's not all done. So there's still something going on. So what work did he finish? He put away the old to establish the new. The old covenant's gone. He's forever put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Right? So yes, I believe in a finished work, but there's still something to do. Remember we read in Genesis, I think, chapter 2, verse 1, he created to make. Out of his creation, he's got everything that's, and now he's prepared to make. So, somebody's... So, remember the events that transpire as soon as the book is taken from the hand of him that sat on the throne. You remember what happened? Praise breaks out. You remember the four living creatures, which is kingship, and the 24 elders, the priests, they sing, and they sing this song, "Thou art worthy to take the book and loose the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us unto God by thy blood, and hast made us kings and priests unto God, and we shall reign on the earth." Paul writes, let me get back over here. In 2 Corinthians. "Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ." Listen to what he says. "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the stone." What's he saying here? You are the epistle. So this book that's in the hand of him that sits on the throne is the epistle of Christ that needs to be read of all men. But what happens? This book is sealed. So John weeps. Who can open the seals and take the book and loose the seals thereof? So you're the book that is held in his mighty hand. And every day God is writing in your book. And he's not writing for nothing. For your book is to be open and to be read of all men. There's only one who's worthy to take the book and loose the seals thereof. That's the Lamb that was slain. And the opening of the book is the unveiling of his life. The life of the Lamb. The revelation of his life written and engraven in the hearts and minds of those who share his nature. He's the one who's worthy to take each one of us and do what? Open us up. And it's only through Jesus that we can be opened up as the book of the life of the Lamb, And we try as hard as we can sometimes to open that book, but we cannot open the book. Like you was talking earlier, we can't open the book. Oh, if they would just see this, we can't open the book. I mean, we pray and our hearts burn, but we can't open the book. He's written in our hearts and it's there, and you want to share it, but you can't open the book. He opens the book. He writes in there, and you know it's in there, but you can't. I don't care how much charisma you got. You might think you're opening a book, but you're not opening the book. Now, this book, there's seven seals to be broken on this book. Now, seven, this is this complete number, this perfect number. So within this book is the totality of God's character and the complete revelation of his will and purpose. And as these seals are loosed within God's people, they begin to experience and express the fullness of all that God is. This book of the Lamb's life tells a complete story. And the opening of the book, the unfolding of Christ within, is not our work. Again, it is his work. Only the Lamb can break the seals. Only the Lamb can open the book. Now, the Lamb, how many spirits does the Lamb have? The Lamb has seven spirits, and each spirit unlocks a seal. The Lamb has the seven spirits. And until all seven are released and Christ is fully, I mean, that's his work. The Lamb has the seven spirits. Each spirit unlocks the seal until all seven are released and Christ is fully revealed in us. Now, the importance, and this is something I hope we can see here. We've mentioned this before, but the importance and the magnitude of this unveiling is first seen in Jesus Christ. Go all the way back to Genesis at the dawn of history. Man knew God and knew his own identity of son of God. I've heard some people say sometimes, boy, when I meet Adam, I'm going to slap him upside the head for causing all this trouble. I would say this. I have to be careful how I say this. But if you was to really look at Adam, if you was to visit with Adam now, you may think by his dress and uncombed hair and beard and his unstately appearance, him to be a Cro-Magnon man, whatever you call him. But I would say within a few moments, you'd be bound at his feet, because he walked in the unfiltered presence of Almighty God. Creation was laying at his feet. Never a man was up until Christ came. He named all the animals. We throw a lot off on Adam, but you see, Adam was here and we're this far away from where Adam was. And we think, you know, we think we've progressed. We ain't progressed squat. We've went farther and farther and farther away. So, I mean, if you was to meet that guy, I'd say it wouldn't be long you were to think what a man of wisdom he was, even though he fell. Now, I'm not praising Adam here. I'm just saying how far away we have. But this was man, and he knew his identity, and Adam knew he was a son of God. But the grandest truth is that Christ is the image of God. If you want to know what God had in mind when he said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, you have only to look at Jesus. That was what God had intended. That's what God meant. Here in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, but if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. That's pretty plain, isn't it? Because we wonder, well, who's, you know, man, everybody's in the image of God, but this scripture makes it pretty plain. Christ is what God had in mind. Christ, who is the image of God. How about Colossians? Let's look at Colossians. Colossians 1, 14 and 15. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Boy, I'd like to preach on that one a while. We already have it. Through his blood, forgiveness of sins already done. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. You know what firstborn means right there? Now we know in Hebrew, but you know, when they would get the first fruits, that means all the fruits that followed would be like them. First fruits here, let me give you a modern term, the prototype. So if Jesus Christ was the first fruits, the first one, what does that tell you? There should be more to follow. Now God, and this is God's work. This is what he had in mind when he made man in his own image. And what about Hebrews, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. That's three scriptures. We only need two for a witness, but we have here in the mouth of two or three witnesses that Jesus Christ is what God had in mind when he said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. He is God's finished product. God's perfect man. God's full-grown son. If you want to know what sonship is like, look at Jesus. And what that tells you is that is what every son and every man will ultimately be. Now, the life of Jesus is the life of God placed into the form of a human. This is God in the flesh, if you will, deity in human form. Why? So that we may see and touch and hear and know and understand and experience the very being and nature of God in a human being. The natural mind can't understand such a truth as this, but this is what God meant when he said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Christ is the image of God, and God meant for every man to look and speak and act and be just like Jesus the Christ. I know that's hard to swallow sometimes, because I've heard people say, well, if you want to look at me and see Jesus, boy, you're looking at a pretty imperfect thing, and I'll agree with that. But again, I'm saying he hasn't finished what he's doing. I mean, honestly, he hasn't begun to open the seals up yet. I mean, and this is the value of man's life in redemption. For God sent one who was all that man was meant to be to purchase us. Why? Back to relationship with God as sons in his very own image. I mean, do we not even have that in the natural? I mean, you know, we want children and, you know, we try to, you know. I mean, just even in the natural. Oh, he looks like his dad. Oh, she looks like her mom. I mean, you know. Now, this image of God is the nature of God who was spirit reproduced in man. And this man is the true image of God. And this divine nature was fully expressed in Christ Jesus, who was the express image, who shined to man the truest revelation of God and even lifted man's sights higher than the thoughts would allow. Look, I mean, that this is what God intended. And what do we do with it? crucified him. Jesus revealed to man their true origin, their true heritage, their true destiny. He came to show us what man was truly intended to be. And through redemption and so great a salvation, shall be. That's why back in the law they were commanded, thou should not make unto thee any graven image or likeness. The only image of God there can be is this man himself. You know, the scripture says Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. What does that mean? In Jesus, you see man as he was in the beginning. How was he? Born of a virgin. And how he shall ever be glorified. The image of God with dominion over all things, all power and in heaven and in earth given to him. The beginning, the end, the first, the last. When Adam sinned through his rebellion, you know, I'll be God myself. Believe the lie. Immediately they changed the way they acted. They hid themselves from the presence of God. They put fig leaves on to hide their nakedness. They're driven out of the garden. And when they're driven out of fellowship with God. They're blinded to the consciousness of who they really were and separated from their ability to walk in and appropriate their inheritance in Christ. And from that day on, man began to lose sight of who God is from that day on. And when he lost sight of God, he forgot who he was and what he was really like. And as the years went by, centuries went by, millennia went by, man created a picture of God that was so distorted and wrong. It became a grotesque caricature of the reality, and very few understood God's nature or his great purpose. Look what he says here in Romans. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. I think one translation says they come up with all kinds of crazy ideas. God is like this. God, and you know what, guys? That's what they do today. All of these crazy things you see going on. Listen, religion permeates everything. Man, I mean, some may say, well, they're atheists. Trust me. They believe in something, and whatever they're acting out is what they believe. So they're worshiping something, so they've got God in all kinds of crazy ideas. You know what really happened? Is man, because God is light, right? And I just want you to think about this for a minute. When they made these graven images, when they made these things that Paul says they did, you know what they were doing? Man put a mask on God. They put a mask on Moses. You're too bright. We don't want to see it. I mean, you know, so we put the mask on God and we remade him in our own image. You know, have you seen these people walking around with these masks and on the mask it looks like a little doggy face? So you can get on this, you can put on the mask and make the mask be anything you want it to be. We got to do something to put the light out. So men's hearts were darkened. We don't see God for who he really is. So what kind of God do we have now? All kinds of things. But if you really want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. And when all of that had taken place, it was then that God chose to reveal himself brand new to all mankind. So what happened? The Father sent the Son, born of a virgin, baptized in Jordan, to once again walk among men and show them what God was really like. You know, I know people that threaten all the time with verses, God's going to get you, God's going to get you. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. And I say, who did Jesus say, I'm going to give you cancer? If Jesus didn't give anybody cancer, then God doesn't give anybody cancer. Well, the God of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they saw darkly, and the prophets wrote as best as they knew how. They didn't understand what they was even writing. They didn't know God. I mean, the scripture says, no man has known the Father save the Son. So they're writing to you from these ideas that what they think God is like. And Jesus says, no man has seen God at any time. Save the Son, me. I've come from him. He's in me. You want to know what God is like? Look at me. I mean, Jesus, what did he do? He come ministering to the poor, teaching the kingdom, healing the sick, casting out devils, raising the dead, giving sight to the blind, with power over the very wind and the sea, pouring out boundless love to who? All. He says, do you see me for my works? And he asks, then understand that this is the very nature of God. For when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I mean, you want to share it with people. I mean, the joy of seeing the Father. I mean, well, nobody has seen the Father. If you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. And the joy of seeing the Father in the Son and having fellowship with God, it's peace that passes understanding. A joy unspeakable. I mean, this is the secret of true self-discovery. For as you find out who God is and your relationship with him in Christ, you can never separate that, because that is the key to everything. The whole lie was, we'll have relationship apart. We'll have it our own. So I'm not saying that we have relationship apart from Christ, but to discover who God is and our relationship with him in Christ, you'll suddenly see yourself in a brand new light. Then you can strip away all the masks and faces and go forth in a new identity. And what's that new identity? Son of God. John writes, I mean, behold what manner of love the Father's bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. But he said, it doeth not yet appear what we shall be. To who? I mean, why he said that was because the seals aren't released. We don't know it yet, and the world don't know it. Our life is hid with Christ in God, but when he shall appear, what? We shall appear with him in glory. At the fall, I've often asked this, what did we lose at the fall? We lost our identity. What do we have today? What do they call it? Identity politics? I mean, you know, all this gender identification, all of these crazy things. We lost our identity. You can see it all over the place. People's lost their identity. Not knowing who we were, neither did we understand who our Father was. In Christ, God has now given us back our true identity. We're waking up. What did he say? Awake, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. But we don't awaken all at once, little by little, little by little. And by that, little by little, I hope we can understand there's seven seals upon that book. You know, seven is that number. I mean, we're talking here a work. Seals upon the book of the Christ life within. And those seals are not all removed at once, but one by one, the process of unveiling. Now, what he has to remove is the covering of that old fleshly nature, that selfish way of thinking. In John 15... I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. I can understand that, can't you? That branch is not producing any fruit, he takes it away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. I would think the ones that are bearing fruit, you would leave it alone because it's bearing fruit. But he doesn't say that. The ones that don't bear fruit, he takes away. And the one that's bearing fruit, he prunes it so that it'll bring forth more fruit. That's kind of, I don't know, when you just read it, it sounds kind of odd. The purchase of this pruning, of this purging, is to effect a concentration of the life. When all the branches of the vine are permitted to grow unrestricted, and if anybody's ever grew any apple trees, you know, their branches go everywhere. If you don't prune them, you'll have all kinds of apples, but they'll all be little old knotty things. You got to cut them back and get them to where they're getting, that life is concentrated. It's like diluting a chemical. The more water you add, the weaker it becomes. But with the excess of branches and the shoots cut away, the life becomes more concentrated and becomes stronger. And the true life is then revealed in the fruit. So our natural tendencies, our natural desires must be cut away so that the virtues and powers of Christ's life would be manifest in us and through us. What is that? Fruit for a hungry world. And then some of that pruning is, I say, religion, things that we've been taught. All the cutting away represents an aspect of the breaking of the seals. And when Jesus talks about bearing fruit, he's not talking about soul winning here. But he's speaking of the raising up in our lives the fruit of the Spirit within, which is love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. All of these are the nature of Christ within us, and the breaking of the seals makes way for the fruit to be born outwardly in our life. That's what fruit is, isn't it? The concentration of the life that's in the tree that comes out in a form that's edible to provide substance to the hungry. It's in the tree, but it needs to be in the fruit. You don't go up and eat the tree. You don't eat the branches. You eat the fruit. Now, revelation is an unveiling, a pulling away, a removal. That's important. It means the separation of everything that obstructs the radiance of the glory of Christ. The revelation of Christ is not bringing Christ within us to fullness. Now, this is important. It's not adding something to Christ in us. You can't add anything to Christ. It's not the production of Christ or the increase of Christ or the maturing of Christ or the formation of Christ. He's complete. It's the uncovering of the Christ who is already there. You don't receive a baby Jesus. You know, we think, well, Christ is in me, but he's in a baby form and he has to grow up. No. He's got all power. He's ascended. I mean, you understand. He's the glory of God. He's the very image of God. He's already there. And where is Christ? Christ is in my spirit. He that's joined to the Lord is one spirit. I can't add anything to my spirit. And our desire is the revelation or the unveiling of the Christ who is all that he is within our spirit. Now, if you want to understand in this book of Revelation what all the wars in this book are about and all the judgments and all the plagues and all the vials and the thunderings and lightnings and earthquakes and islands fleeing away and mountains cast into the sea and heavens departing as a scroll and stars falling from heaven and trees and grass burned up and rivers drying up and fountains and even the sea dried up, All these are the moving of God within us to bring a separation between everything that we thought God was, everything that we've known by tradition, known by religion, known by education, carnal mind, human understanding, our natural senses, self-will, to bring a separation from all the exterior, from every impurity and mixture of the flesh, so that what is really true in our spirit may be raised up, released, to bring the life, light, and love of God to creation. Paul would say the word of God is what? Quick and sharper and more powerful than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder. So there must be. And you know, when this thing cuts, many times cuts hurt. Because it's dug in there deep. Now, you know, I started to bring an acorn up there, but you know, it's funny when you look at that little old acorn, because I got these oak trees at the house, that little old acorn, and there's a whole oak tree in that thing. Now, when I look at it, I don't see an oak tree, but it's in there, in that little old seed. But you know what? What you see is not the oak tree. What you see is really veiling what is in there. You know, it's the husk. You eat a sunflower seed, it's got a husk. You eat an almond, a peanut, any of those things, they got a husk. You would look at that and you would say, well, that's a chestnut. Well, but you got to get that thing off of it, because the meat's on the inside, the life is on the inside. Now, what happens when that seed goes into the ground? God sends two things. He sends rain, and he sends light. And what happened? There becomes a stirring of that life that is in there as it reaches for that life. And there comes a bursting forth of that life that is in there. And what happens to the outer? It's gone. It's a removal. So it's not a adding anything here. It's a removal of something, a revelation, a removing. Everything the tree will be is right there. But there must be a release. So there's seven seals on this book. Our self, what that means again is our self-life is a complete, total, radical, powerful obstruction to the indwelling Christ. And every step of the revelation of Christ is an unveiling. God removes and removes and removes, and we behold more and more and more the mighty, or the wonder of the mighty Christ within. Now, let me get back over here to Romans a minute. When you read these things, you know, a lot of people hang everything on 70 AD. And, you know, 70 AD really happened. The Romans came in, tore the temple down, not one stone was left, and they really did. And you know, that was the fulfilling of, or the completion really, of the judgments upon Israel for rejecting Christ. Okay? But you know what? We see them things over and over throughout history. I mean, we see nations taken down and there's no remnants left of them. I mean, we see that over and over. And, you know, I always say this, you know, the walls of Jericho, I believe the walls of Jericho really stood. But I believe around our heart we have walls of Jericho. And Christ walks around, how many times? Seven times. Seven seals. But upon his command, they're gone. And you know, he didn't march around every city, but he marched around Jericho. So, I mean, these are just things. So in Romans chapter 8, we get something. And I can understand the drama that was going on when Paul was writing the book of Romans. Because, you know, the question is, who really are the sons of God? Israel was claiming we're God's children. We're Abraham's seed. And, you know, then the Christians over here are saying, no, we're Abraham's seed. So here's the question, who's who, right? We don't know who is the real, will the real people of God come forth? So when 7 AD happened, then some think, okay, well, that was to solidify. Here the Christians are the true seed. But I have a problem because creation hasn't been set at liberty yet. I mean, when I look at it, let me try to explain it this way. Three words here. I want you to try to remember this. Revelation is one. Possession is two. Appropriation is number three. You know what appropriation means? That means actually taking hold of it. Paul may use the word apprehended. I've not yet apprehended for that which I've been apprehended. So let me give you an example. Let's say that I won the lottery. $100 million, $1 billion. Let's just make it a billion, because I like to think big. And let's say that I just won $1 billion in the lottery. Now, the first thing I do is go put some brand new tires on my 1973 truck and get the brakes fixed. Then I go out for a nice fine dinner at McDonald's. And I give Tracy $75 to go spend on new clothes at Walmart's. Now, I have possession of $1 billion, but have I appropriated it? I'm still living like a poor man. So we must never confuse revelation with possession. Just as we must distinguish between possession and appropriation. Possession is the $1 billion in my bank account. That's the activity on God's part. Revelation is the notification from the bank, the money's been deposited into my account. What would that be? The work of the Holy Spirit, that is to testify of Him. But now the time must come when we must appropriate our possession. Now, appropriation is when we act upon our possession. Now, I would call that faith. Now, we have, through the work of Jesus, peace with God. Do we not? But do we act like we have peace with God? You see what I mean? I mean, sometimes we do, sometimes we don't, but more so we don't. I mean, Paul would write, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The $100 billion is in the bank account. Now, what happens to us? We live like paupers. As we say, we're still eating out of the trash can. We're not going out to gourmet meals. We're not feasting on Christ. We're taking our money and going to McDonald's. Now, what I'm saying is there's a lot of sonship camps out there who says, hey, we're walking in the fullness of God. We're sons of God. You've heard this. We've come out of Pentecost, or we've come out of Passover. We've come out of Pentecost, and we're walking in the fullness. Well, I have to say, it's creation free. I mean, I just got to think logical. It is not. So they've mistaken possession. You have all that Christ is. They've mistaken possession for appropriation. They have made a premature declaration of their own sonship. Now, what I mean by that, who made the declaration that Jesus was the Son of God? See, they've made the premature declaration of their own sonship rather than waiting for the seals to be opened, at which time the Father Himself will declare from the heavens, behold, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. That's what He did with Jesus. He's the prototype. And when the Father announced that, I'm here to tell you, They was witnesses there that heard from heaven and saw the dove light on him. So it won't be announced just for your benefit, but for all those that are around. But see, Jesus didn't go around and say, I'm Son of God. That declaration was made from God himself. Now it was there. When the Father declares the sons, it'll be known. Now, Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs. Whatever he has. I mean, you get that. I mean, sometimes we just think, okay, well, you know, these are small potatoes here. But I mean, my God, we don't even have a clue because of this veil. Join as with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Heirs of God. What is heirs of God? That's the treasure in the earthen vessels. That's the $1 billion in the bank account, right? There's possession. Heirs of God. That's everything. Heirs of God means everything that God is and all that he has is yours. Because what does he do? I'll be your God. I'm giving everything that I am to you. Now that's possession. That's Christ in us. That's Christ, God. Everything that he is in us. Now, I mean, this is huge if we can get a hold of this. Look at verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy. Now, remember when Paul is writing this. At this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed where? In us. What is the glory which shall be revealed in us? Well, let me say it this way. If there's any degree of the glory that we're not walking in and manifesting today, that's the glory that's yet to be revealed. Who is the glory of God? Christ. So any portion of him that is not expressed through us at this time is yet an unrevealed glory. And the glory yet to be revealed speaks to this great truth that none of us has yet appropriated the fullness of our inheritance yet. None of us have. It's in the bank. But we haven't written a check on it large enough to use up the inheritance yet. Now, I know what our thinking is. Our thinking is, I'm going to go out and I'm going to start writing bigger checks. Well, guess what? The book is sealed. Why do you think John wept? Now, this is a glorious thing because you think, well, I'm going to start walking in it. Well, lo and behold, you can't open the seals of the book. It's in the Father's time. It's in the Father's hand. Whose hand is the book in? It's in his hand. That's why we can seem so helpless sometimes. So where are we at? We're praying, we're longing, we're desiring for all these things. Oh, and that's why there's such rejoicing when we see the Lamb that was slain come and take the book out of the hand of him that sat on the throne, and he's worthy to take the book and loose the seals thereof. And that's why we start singing this new song. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. So just look at it. The earnest expectation, this deep desire, this outstretched neck of the creature waiteth. What are they waiting for? The sons of, that's plural, sons of God to be manifested. Now, I know some will, like I said, go back to Romans or go back to 70 AD. And that was true in history. Yeah, I'll go with that. But what they're waiting for and what is the manifestation here, what creation is waiting for, they're waiting for the sons of God to appropriate their inheritance, take full possession. Creation is waiting for us to stop eating at McDonald's and come to the Lord's table, and not only come to the Lord's table, invite every hungry and thirsty soul to the supper of the Lord. Come and eat. Now, here's the thing, and this is the thing, this is the danger, because I've seen this, when you go back in history and Israel, this is what happened. They were chosen. They were the elect of God, but that become their downfall. Because, and people will do this. God gives people, he gives gifts unto men. He does. And what happens? They think they're special. Whatever God has given you is not for you. It's not something for us. I mean, what was Jesus? He was the salvation of himself? No, the salvation of us, the salvation of man. It's for creation, the glory yet to be revealed in us, and the remainder of the inheritance we have to appropriate is not for us. It's the Father's grace through us to bless and to lift and deliver and redeem, restore the whole creation back to God. What was it told Abraham? In thy seed shall all nations be blessed. Look at verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. Because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now, I don't know what you do with that. And I know we talk corruption and incorruptible. And, in my mind, when I say we try to spiritualize here, because, the law was administration of death. And so we could, try to talk, well, this is eternal life. Eternal life is to know him. But I can tell you what. It says right here in Romans 6, death hath no more dominion over him. What is death? Death is corruption. And when I see corruption, I want to tell you something. That is not just a law thing. That means from the moment I was born into this world, my body began to corrupt. You might have thought I was growing up, but it was racing towards death. Even when you felt young and healthy and vibrant, my body was racing towards corruption. Corruption was working. Death was working in my members. And now this whole creation is bound by this, and they're held into it, waiting on what? The sons of God to appropriate their inheritance. And then the creation itself is to share in that possession. And what is that possession? All that God is. So I'll say it this way. The seven seals must be loosed. But only the Lamb slain can loose those seals. Does that make any sense? And when I say it, God has a bigger purpose in mind than what we think. This ain't about, I heard somebody preaching Sunday. I was listening. Well, he punched my ticket. He punched my ticket. He ain't punching no tickets. This ain't about punching a ticket. This is about making sons. And you know what? I'm going to give you this verse here, something to ponder. This is 1 Corinthians 15. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, how many in Adam die? How many in Christ shall be made alive? Wow. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, the prototype, and afterward, they that are Christ at his coming or at his appearing. Then cometh the end, it says. when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power, subdued it. And then it shall be fulfilled, the scripture in Genesis, let him have dominion. So there's a, and when, what did he say? He has made us kings and priests unto God, every man in his own order. Now, these are things sometimes that we don't like to think about, but I can promise you, the reason we're here today is because God drew us. We was not seeking him, and we can't think for one moment, hey, I have a desire and God picked me because there's something. Don't you ever think that for one moment. Paul said, I was chief of sinners. This was God's sovereign choice, and he picked us and we're here, but whatever he has given us is not for us. It's for others. So we can't think, well, I'm special, God is, you know, this is the arrogance of the church. And all of that has to be taken away. That's why there's movings and shakings and burning of grass and trees and casting mountains and rivers drying up and all of that. So every hint of pride is gone. And all of that takes place in the opening of these seals, because we'll see these. I mean, we start opening up the seals, there's death and there's a pale horse and there's famine in the land and there's people hollering for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and all kinds of destruction. And you know what, guys? When people see this, they get scared to death, and none of us like to go through it. But I'll leave you with this right here. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. I'll quit with that.